And at Luke chapter 10. There is a sermon outline on the inside of the order of service, if that is helpful for you. And as we come to God's word, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us your word. Father, thank you that you've caused all scripture to be written for our benefit. And Father, we ask this morning that as we look at this part of Luke, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the classroom, there are two types of questions. You've got the type of question where you ask because you don't know the answer. What colours are on the Italian flag? And then there's the type of question you ask because you want to know if the other person knows the answer. What colours are on the Italian flag? And as a subset of that second type of question, you might ask a question to lead the person to the right answer. Two types of questions, the ones where you don't know the answer, and the ones where you're finding out if the other person knows the answer. Now, there are several questions in today's passage in Luke 10, and I think that almost all of them fall into that second category, asking because you want to know if the other person knows the answer. So the first few verses of chapter 10, 25 to 37, set up our story for this morning. We've got a lawyer, an expert in the law, and he comes to Jesus with a question. In fact, you'll note in verse 25, he stood up to test Jesus. You might be wondering, why is it that the lawyer wants to test Jesus? Why does this expert in the law want to test Jesus? The verb that's here is the same verb as, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, we know from Luke chapter 6, verse 11, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're not happy with Jesus. From Luke chapter 7, verse 30, we know that lawyers, experts in the law, have not been put in a favourable light. And so it's possible, it's likely perhaps even, that this lawyer, this expert in the law, is trying to catch out Jesus. He's trying to trick him into saying something that will get him into trouble. The question is, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? When you read that question, you might be wondering, how is this a testing question? When I think of testing questions, this would not be one that I think of. I don't think that this is a hard question. I don't think this is a difficult question. I don't think this is the kind of question that leaves you scratching your head thinking, oh, what is the answer to this? I have absolutely no idea. How do I inherit eternal life? What's the lawyer testing Jesus on? Eternal life, salvation, this is a pretty core, fundamental kind of topic. And so if Jesus comes up with a dud answer on this one, then it's easy to write Jesus off. So it's testing in the sense of fundamental doctrine. If Jesus can't get this fundamental one right, then we don't need to listen to anything else that he's got to say, because you can put him in the box of bad teacher, heretic, person with no idea. And so will Jesus be wishy-washy in his answer, how do I inherit eternal life? Will Jesus make it palatable, acceptable for the masses as he answers this question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? See, it would be like asking a person about the Trinity. If someone said that the Son or the Spirit was not God, then automatically you don't need to listen to anything else that this person has got to say. Or if the person said that the Father and the Son are one and the same person, no need to listen to anything more that this person has got to say. Put them in the box, heretic, false teacher, bad person, denier of basic Christian doctrine. The lawyer, he's not asking because he doesn't know. He knows the answer. He wants to know if Jesus knows. That word do turns up a few times in this passage, in verse 25, in verse 28, and also twice in verse 37, although it's slightly hidden. In the first time in verse 37, the one who did mercy is how it turns up in verse 37. And it could very well be that the lawyer was implying that he was able to gain his salvation by doing. So, what happens? What happens next? Jesus replies, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Jesus turns this question back on the lawyer. "You're a lawyer, you're an expert in the law. Tell me what the law says. What does the law tell us about inheriting eternal life?" And the lawyer gives a good answer. "Love God, love your neighbor." And Jesus tells him so. "You've answered correctly." And he answers the lawyer again and says, "Do this and you'll live." That could have been the end of the scene. The lawyer could have walked away thinking, yes, Jesus is a good teacher. He's not teaching false teachings. You need to keep the law if you want to inherit eternal life. He could have come out of this testing looking pretty good, because the lawyer, he's answered one from one on a test that Jesus said. That's a pretty good record. But the lawyer keeps plowing on. It's back to question time for the lawyer. He continues with the questioning. Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Perhaps the lawyer thinks he's done enough to inherit eternal life. Maybe he's even fishing for a compliment, a pat on the back from Jesus. Maybe he wants Jesus to say to him, "You're okay, you've done enough to inherit eternal life. You have inherited eternal life." Now, being a lawyer, he wants to stick closely to the law. That's not a bad thing. The law says to love God. So you don't really have much wiggle room there. We know who God is. And so the part of the law which is not tightly defined, it's neighbor. Let's find out what's the definition of neighbor. Let's find out how much loving this lawyer needs to do. Do you remember our Old Testament reading for this morning from Leviticus 19? This is the part of the Bible that the lawyer is quoting. But did you notice the context in Leviticus 19 as well? In Leviticus 19, the context for neighbor is one of your people. One of your people, that is another Israelite. Leviticus 19, the context for love your neighbor as yourself, is talking about other Israelites. When you look at Leviticus 19, the law has Israelites as the recipients of that love. And so Jesus tells the lawyer a story to tell him who the neighbor is. And that's the point of this story, to tell him who is his neighbor. It's a story that I'm sure you've heard before, a parable that is very well known, even, I think, in the non-Christian world. Verses 30 to 35. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" Jesus' story starts off with a traveler. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's about a 25-kilometer trip, and it's a downhill trip leading into the Jordan Valley. But along the way, he's ambushed by robbers. He has his clothes stolen. He's beaten, and he is left for dead. It's not looking good at all for this traveller. Then a priest comes by. Surely he would help. But no, he crosses to the other side of the road. Next up, you have a Levite. In the temple system, you had Levites and priests. All priests come from the tribe of Levi, They are all Levites. They're all descended from Levi. But not all Levites are priests. Because to be a priest, you need to be descended from a particular descendant of Levi. You need to be descended from Aaron. So you've got a Levite, someone who has responsibilities in the temple, someone the modern person would describe as religious. But he also crosses to the other side of the road. So we have religious people not being especially helpful to this man who's had his clothes stolen and been beaten and left for dead. Who's next on the list? Well, perhaps an ordinary Jew. An ordinary Jew comes walking along to see and sees a man lying by the road. No, it's not a Jew. It's a Samaritan. It's a Samaritan. What's he going to do? Will he cross to the other side? No. He has compassion. He feels sorry for this naked, half-dead Jew lying on the side of the road. Remember last week we talked a little bit about the bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans? Remember, the Samaritans are half-Jews. Their racial background is mixed. And so Jews and Samaritans are enemies. Here is the shocking thing. Here is the shocking thing. A Samaritan takes care of a Jew. He crosses that boundary of hatred and acts compassionately towards this naked, half-dead Jew. He takes care of him. He administers first aid. And his compassion hits him in the hip pocket as well. He gives the innkeeper the equivalent of 2 days' worth of pay to look after the man, and he gives it to him up front. 2 days' worth of pay, the equivalent of 2 days' worth of pay to look after this man. And this money that he's given, it would have been enough for at least 1 month's stay at the inn. In literature, there's all sorts of great stories of people who are mortal enemies. So Sherlock Holmes, Moriarty, Superman, Lex Luthor, Batman, the Joker. Can you imagine the situation where the Joker, he sees Batman, he's been beaten up perhaps by the Joker's minions and thinks, oh, Batman, you look a bit worse for wear there, let me help you out. Can you imagine Moriarty? Oh, I've got a great, great plan to undo Sherlock Holmes. It's a good plan, it's working well. Oh, actually, no, I'm going to call off the plan. I'm going to help out Mr. Holmes. He's a good guy after all. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. The Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. They're mortal enemies. And this parable is pretty famous. The phrase Good Samaritan has passed into common usage in the English language. It's come to mean a stranger who helps out someone in need, a helpful or charitable person, according to the online Oxford Dictionary. But unfortunately, that lessens the impact of Jesus' point. The point isn't about helpfulness or being charitable. Samaritans and Jews are enemies. They are enemies. Samaritans are outsiders. Jews think that the Samaritans are ignorant of God's law, but the person who helps in the story is the enemy. And so if you're going to inherit eternal life, you're going to have to love your enemies. Love God, love your neighbor. Neighbor includes everyone. Neighbor includes enemies. In order to inherit eternal life, you have to love God and love your neighbor. And then Jesus asks the lawyer a final question, and the focus has shifted from being, who is my neighbor, to being a neighbor. Verses 36 and 37. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him, the one who did mercy to him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Did you notice the lawyer can't even name the Samaritan as he answers Jesus. All he says is, the one who did mercy to him, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus sends him off, telling him to do this, go and do likewise. There's that verb do turning up again in today's passage. The primary point of the parable, though, is that everyone is your neighbour. The person you least feel like being neighbourly to. The person who has it in for you at work. The person at school who bullies you. The person who only ever criticises what you do. God's law says to love your neighbour, but from this parable we've come to see that it actually means to love your enemies. God's law is more difficult to do than you may have thought. God's requirements are more strict than you may have thought. God's standards are higher than you may have thought. Now, of course, there are other things that we learn from the parable, showing mercy, being generous, being compassionate. But these follow on from that main point. Your neighbour is everyone. Your neighbour is your enemy. And it also teaches us, I think, that we can't save ourselves by what we do. I think you see this as you look at the scriptures as a whole. It fits with the gospel of grace. This idea, I think, is bubbling away under the surface of this parable of the Good Samaritan. But you're only going to see it if you look at it in a big picture kind of a way, and you're only going to see it reading this story back through the lens of the cross of Christ. You're only going to see it reading this story back through the lens of the cross of Christ. If we don't do it that way, then there are two responses that are likely to happen. The first response will be despair at having to not only love God and your friends, easy people to love most of the time, but also love your enemies and then not bother with doing any of it because it's just too hard. Or the second response, to have a go, wanting to be obedient to God, but then choking on the impossibility of loving God, loving your friends, loving your enemies. But looking back at this through the cross, we see the possibilities. Jesus has done it so that you're not required to do it. But Christians are still commanded to be obedient to God. What we do still matters, and so that means there are possibilities for loving our neighbour, even extending the definition of neighbour to include our enemies. Because love for enemies is related to all human beings being made in the image of God, whether you're young or old, whether you're male or female, whether you're in the womb or in a nursing home at death's door, you bear the image of God. So that means we love our neighbours. There are people that you'll fundamentally disagree with. There are people in life that you'll fundamentally disagree with. You'll stand on completely opposite sides of the fence to these people. But they're still made in the image of God. You still love your neighbour. And notice how Jesus actually maximises the application of the law, which again goes to show how difficult, actually impossible, it is to gain God's favour by doing, to gain God's favour by law-keeping. Unless, of course, you have someone who does it on your behalf, and we do have such a person. So, how to do good to your neighbour? How to show mercy to your neighbour? Well, I think we see some things here in the parable of the Good Samaritan, helping out those in need and being generous as we help out those in need, but also sharing the gospel with them. Ultimately, sharing the gospel is how we do good to our neighbour, because the greatest good that will come to your neighbour is eternal life through Jesus Christ. One other area in which it requires thinking for us, I think, as a church, even as a nation, is the question of asylum seekers. This has been on the nation's thinking for quite a while now, over many, many years. Whatever you think of the present government's policy or previous government policy, part of the Christian response to asylum seekers has to take account of what we've read this morning. It must take account of what we've read this morning. It's not the entire picture, but any Christian response to this particular issue that we have as a nation must take into account what Jesus says in the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you're going to start somewhere with being neighbourly, you don't have to jump in the deep end. You don't have to find the most difficult person that you know and be neighbourly to that person. That might take a bit of working up. But are you generous and compassionate to those who are around you, helping out those around you who are in need? Starting with small steps and moving up to perhaps the most difficult person that you possibly know and being generous and compassionate to that person. The Lord Jesus has done it for us. He has kept that law perfectly. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbour, including your enemies, because if you think about it, the Lord Jesus died for his enemies, for sinners like you and me. The Lord Jesus has done it for us. And so through that lens of the cross, we can see the possibilities to love our neighbour. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we